From Calvary Church of Santa Ana, this is the Calvary Life Podcast, the show where we share stories, tell jokes, and have discussions about faith, life, and God with people from Calvary Church. Here are your hosts, Eric and Matt.
All right, welcome to the Calvary Life Podcast. We are here on Easter week. My name is Eric Wakeling.
And I'm Matt Davis.
We are excited for what is happening this week on Easter. We are recording this podcast on Tuesday, and we are heading towards the big events of Holy Week. Matt, are you excited for this?
Yeah, this is a great week. This is the culmination of everything that we build up to as Christians. And I think this week in particular is something that we need to pay attention to. And I think a lot of times in our culture, and as Christians, there's not a lot of like time markers. We don't have a lot of rhythm with certain things. And so I love that this time of year, this season, it's adding to that. And so we get to kind of walk along Jesus during this Passion Week, and it's all building up to Friday and Sunday.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. It's an interesting thing, I think, for us as more kind of Protestant evangelicals. You know, as you mentioned, kind of like the sense of a liturgical calendar, I think you were alluding to that we don't really have that, but we do have obviously these big markers still like this. I think it's when we get a chance to enter into that a little.
And I agree.
And I think we sort of enjoy it more than what we let on. We like some sense of that rhythm that we don't really have as evangelicals.
Yeah. And I was reading something that talks about the difference between noise and music is that there is, you can have lots of just noise that's going in the background, but there is like a certain intentionality that is needed when you move from noise to actual music or rhythm.
Yeah.
That you're going to pay attention, and these timing matters and intentionality matters. And so we step into that, and even like you can get these calendars that say like every day, like, you know, this is the certain day, this is nacho cheese day, this is donut day. And right. We have so many of these days in a row. It's like, I don't know if anyone pays attention to anything anymore.
No, there's way too many. There's too many nacho cheese days or
sibling day, dog day. There's all these things.
Yeah. Even on Sundays, like there are so many organizations now trying to get you to do a Sunday on whatever their cause is. They're all good causes, but we could literally have one probably every single Sunday. For you, you didn't necessarily grow up as an evangelical. You grew up as a messianic Jewish man. Well, maybe a boy. I would say.
Until I was 13.
That's right. Now, you had some different markers, I guess, in the sense of the year than maybe a person that was raised as an evangelical or even in a high church tradition, right?
Yeah. So, the first couple years of life was actually at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Okay.
But pretty soon after that, I think I was 2 or 3 years old, we were part of planting a Messianic Jewish congregation in Irvine. And really that became this outreach for us. And this is where my parents were at, where like, we want to reach out to Jewish people. And so this Messianic congregation was set up in such a way that this is where I learned Hebrew. This is where we did the Shema and we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we were, and a lot of people would liken this, everyone's heard of Jews for Jesus. And so that was my upbringing. We went to church, but we called it congregation or services on Saturday, not on Sunday. And we did Shabbat on Friday, but we also took part in all of these Jewish holidays that you read about, including the ones that are set up in this week.
Right. And so what's so cool is this week we've got the coming together of all of these, some Jewish feasts, as well as then the biggest Christian feasts, so to speak, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I wanted to just even take a chance then, since it's this week, just to start kind of like walk through a little bit of what is happening this week. What are we celebrating? How do we do this? You know, I'm curious of some of your favorite Messianic Jewish Easter traditions. Is that a thing?
I think my grandfather would be rolling over his grave.
Yes, if he absolutely.
Heard some. No, but Easter traditions, I never grew up in the context of, we didn't talk about Easter. We didn't have the Easter bunny or eggs.
There's no bunnies in the Messianic Jewish tradition?
No.
Oh, wow.
And really, like, if you read the Bible well, not even in the Christian tradition, the bunnies.
Wait, what?
I know.
But so you don't have Messianic Jewish Easter traditions. Now, I had some Easter traditions growing up, but they were all those weirdly strange, basically secular.
right.
Easter traditions that have to do with Easter egg hunts. I loved it. I loved finding the eggs. I loved trying to beat the other kids at finding the special eggs. Like, we would have these hunts where there would be an egg that was golden or something that would have maybe a $5 bill or a $10 bill inside of it, or you would win that.
See, this is what I've been missing out on. I never understood this.
Oh yeah. You would love it. You would love it. It's amazing.
Did you dye your own eggs too?
And you're dyeing your own eggs. That's always fun.
I remember we did that. Like, one of our next door neighbors invited us over. They were Gentiles, and I think they felt sorry for us.
When you were little?
Yeah.
<They're> so all, good.
Oh, the poor Jewish kids. And so we got to go over and we did that, and
that's great. But obviously, like always, grew up going to church, and on Easter, there's the big celebration. You have Good Friday, Easter, huge celebration. So that's what we're heading towards. But even before we get there, because what we want is to understand the big story of this week and kind of all that happens here. It's an amazing moment in time where so much happens in a very short amount of time. Like, the Bible will leave out so much of the timeline of Jesus and then crams a ton into just, you know, a couple days.
Yeah.
And so even to pull back from that, there's something that we do here at Calvary Church with our children's and student ministries called the Big God Story. You want to tell people a little bit about what that helps people understand?
Yeah, we are trying to contextualize the story of God for the kids. And so there is this meta-narrative that is God's story. And it's an important moment when not only we realize that God is part of our story, but more importantly, that we are part of his story. And so we have this timeline that is laid out for the kids. It shows up on the screens, and sometimes it's on paper. And we're basically trying to tell them chronologically, like, this is how the story goes. We're trying to establish that from the very beginning.
Right, because a lot of times in children's ministry especially, right, you could get one story. You could get Jonah and the great fish one week, and then the next week you're back to the flood or something, and then the next week you're somewhere else in the King David on the timeline. It's all over the place.
Right, and then I think what happens for kids is they start getting mixed up, and they'll say, oh, well, Adam and David must have been friends, and yeah. I'm sure they saw Jonah at the fish market or something like that, and Jesus, they all went out and they all hung out together, but right. We're trying to say, like, here's the timeline, and this is the chronology, so they have a good sense of where the story is at, and obviously Jesus is central to that.
Yeah.
And then, so we've moved in, you know, from the Old Testament characters and the prophets and the minor prophets, major prophets, and then we get to Jesus. And then we have the, you know, Christological story, and the disciples are there. But what I really love about this for the kids is that the kids are on the timeline.
Mm-hmm.
It's you and me. Like, we get to show up on the timeline. And so it really kind of takes this story of, it's not just these are amazing Bible characters, but it's really bring the story back where it needs to go, to God.
Yeah.
And so now these Bible characters, we see them not only for their faith, but also for their humanness. And now it's a story I can relate to a lot more.
Yeah, that's cool. And so, and then it's so good before you talk about Jesus to talk about creation, to talk about life in the garden, and this beautiful sense of God walking with us in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it being this perfect, beautiful garden with God's presence there, very, very present with them. And then comes the fall, and like our sinful condition then comes from that, right?
Yeah.
And then leading then towards this need for a savior. And I think, and we point to the whole timeline of the Old Testament is just taking us closer and closer to this whole moment of the Messiah.
Right. Yeah, and I think if we're going to zero in, especially on this week, that we have these shadows, right? And we have types in the Bible and the Old Testament that are alluding to, and they're pointing to this need for a savior that we see in the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But really this story takes root. And I think Jesus is bringing this story to bear with his disciples during this week, but it's in the Exodus story.
Right.
And it's in the Passover story. And so I think that's where we want to go a little bit for today.
Yeah.
is this idea that Israel was in bondage. Israel was in slavery, and God sends them a deliverer and says, this is the man, Moses, I want you to go, and you're going to take them out.
Yeah.
You're going to bring them out, and they're going to go from their slavery and their bondage to a land, a promised land, and you won't have this anymore. You are going to go to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have, you know, and we've heard the story, we talked through it, but there's the plagues and all of this stuff that comes and falls on the Egyptians, even to death of the firstborn.
Right.
Now, there was something that took place, and it's in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, the command for the Israelites is to take a lamb. Now, you know this.
Of course. We've
done this together.
Yes.
Multiple times. But take a lamb, 1 year old, perfect, without blemish, without spot. But it was on the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. And at that time, they're supposed to take this perfect lamb, and they observe it. They are watching it. They're scrutinizing over it. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, the lamb was sacrificed. And that was the blood from that lamb that was taken and put on the posts and the lintels of the house. So when the angel of death comes through, it would pass over and they would be saved.
Right. And so then, of course, the parallel is to Jesus. And we'll walk through even how Jesus fulfills all of that. But let's step back and just talk a little bit more about Passover before we even move on to how Jesus is Passover,
yep.
Right? But is so this is a interesting, fun sort of tradition. And now, obviously, here at Calvary, for the last several years, we've been doing a Passover Seder as part of our Holy Week tradition. So on Thursday night this week, we'll have our Passover Seder, and that will then lead us towards, we'll have our Good Friday service. And then for some reason, we talk about eggs on Saturday, and then
it's like the little hiccup.
And then we go to the resurrection. But this whole thing of a Passover Seder, it's been obviously traditionally a Jewish thing, but I think that we as evangelicals, or at least at Calvary Church and some other churches, and maybe through friendships with people who are Messianic Jews like yourself, mm-hmm. Have grown to have a greater understanding and appreciation of the whole thing of how Passover fits in the big God story, right?
Yeah.
And so we have this whole thing, and now it's like, it's a fun night, and it's also could be, I think for some kids, sometimes it could be a boring
I remember,
observance, right?
I mean, a little bit like going to jury duty when you're a kid, because you're there, and some of these Passover Seders, they'll go for 5 hours in Hebrew, and I've been to a couple where I remember just waking up at the end, and just because you're just like, what just happened to me? It was a lot of Hebrew.
Yeah, so. That's true, and maybe too many glasses of wine.
But, yeah, there are four glasses.
Yeah,
that is a thing. It is ceremonial, of course.
It is ceremonial, but it is a real thing. And now within that, there are some interesting little sort of fun traditions though with your family. Some of that are fun and hard at the same time, like. Part of it is to get all of the leaven out of your house. Now,
yeah.
We are, I would say, in the Wakeling family, we are not legalistic.
Is that to put it lightly?
That's to put it lightly.
You feel the freedom of the gospel. It's been granted to you.
So it's been more occasional that we get all the leaven out of our house.
If there's a good Hawaiian roll there, I mean, that's kind of hard to throw away, right?
Exactly. Or it's the really obvious ones, the loaves of bread that we'll get rid of, but maybe, I don't know, some other less obvious forms of leaven we're a little less strict on.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, so kids are going through the house in your house. I'm sure it's not as legalistic as others, but it's probably a little more strict than the Wakeling household.
Yeah, we just have a commitment. We look at the kids and guess what? Passover's coming this week. That means you're going to have turkey sandwiches, but on matzah, right? And so, but the whole picture of this is to cleanse out, get rid of any leaven. And leaven is symbolic in scripture of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's passages, not only in Old Testament, but in Romans, it says to remove this leaven that is there. And it's a reminder for us to get rid of this leaven. And so even today, you go there, and Passover is officially starting this week on Friday night.
Yeah.
But you go today in the streets of Jerusalem, and they'll be up on telephone poles. It'll be Passover cleaning. And you can actually hire services that will come in, and they will clean your house, but remove all the leaven, but also just like clean.
Okay.
The Jews, we gave us the spring cleaning.
There you go.
So.
And then there's a moment in the dinner, too, where you have to eat something that's brutal.
Yeah.
And we use this horseradish called atomic horseradish.
Yeah, it's not your normal store-bought stuff.
It is not. And it is so that you can remember and experience a bit of the pain of the slavery and the bondage enough to make a tear come out of your eye, right?
Yeah. And I remember being a kid, and there's a certain point where you think, like, you're a teenager.
Yeah.
And there's always like some uncle at the table who's like telling you, hey, I bet you can't take this much. You know, oh, of course I can, because you're a teenager and you're invincible, right? And so yeah. You just take way more than you should.
That's right.
And it's the point in the meal where we're watching everybody. We know it's coming and we have the cameras out and we're like just watching who's going to do it. It's usually the college students that are trying to impress some girl.
Yeah, they go a little too big.
Yes.
And then they suffer. It is a horrific pain. I actually had someone last week just tell me, hey, you guys have to warn people more. You have to warn people that this is really bad and don't take too much. And we're like, no, that's the whole point. But it will go up in the back. It kind of, it feels like it goes in the back of your throat and then up somehow into your sinuses from back there, which I'm kind of confused on how everything connects, but it does. Yeah, it is hard. But then it goes up in there and it goes into your sinuses and it is a pain that you cannot stop. You have no ability to lessen the pain and the burn.
You have to wait it out.
You have to wait it out.
It's like the polar opposite of a brain freeze, right?
But
it's a burn. And it is. It's designed to, number one, clear your sinuses. It will actually like heal you if you have anything. And it could also slay you at the same time. But
probably.
But and we do that to remember the tears that the Israelites poured out. And even in Exodus, it says that God heard their cry. They cried out to God like we're in need. We need a deliverer. And so we do that to remind ourselves of that pain. And so the Passover meal itself, the Seder, the word means order. So there's just an order, and it's been established over the last couple millennia of how this is supposed to go. And there's small differences, but we all kind of agree on certain things. But we work through this meal and these elements, and it's very interactive, so kids love it. Yeah. We have kids that come to ours, and we do it with our family.
Yep.
But it's to help us to remember this story, and that's what God is constantly telling his people.
Yeah, and I think then it's important for us to, so we remember that story, how God delivered his people, and then we need to remember our own sin, our own bondage to sin and to the tears that we should have, like crying, a sense of crying out to God for the sin in our life, and what the consequences of that sin is death. And it is a separation from God eternally. And so Jesus then takes this whole thing upon himself and identifies himself as this Passover lamb. And maybe can you take us a little bit then back to that day of that 10th day of Nisan and leading into Jesus as the lamb? What was happening with the lambs at Passover? How is that leading us towards the crucifixion?
Yeah, so you have this picture of, and everybody in Jerusalem is doing this. In fact, the Passover is one of the holidays where the Jews, three times a year, they make the pilgrimage, they show up, and they're there. So it's crowded there. Josephus, he talks about there could have been 250,000 lambs that are being sacrificed for Passover. So everybody's there. The animal industry is just going crazy, right? And that's 250,000 like perfect lambs, right? Like they're law-abiding people here. So you're watching this, and Jesus, we just a couple days ago, we observed Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so you can go back historically, and it's my belief that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, that he came in on the 10th of Nisan. Mm-hmm. And he is there, he is the perfect lamb, and now he is set aside for scrutiny. He's being looked at. And you have these challenges by the Pharisees and the Herodians and the scribes and the people, and they're asking these questions. They're looking at him. Is he perfect? And as you go through that account, and that's just really great reading for us, like during this week, that's kind of what I'm going through is, what is this, the testing of the lamb as you're looking? And every time they throw the test out, whether like, who do you pay your taxes to? Do you give money to Caesar or do you not? Every time it ends with this declarative statement of they dared not ask another question. And so Jesus proves and scripture testifies to the fact that Jesus was perfect. He was without spot. And like John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of that comes full circle. And now he is approved. He is the one. It's been declared that he is the only one that could take our sin.
That's right. So then, so Jesus, and there's some differing opinions about this meal, but the Jesus and his disciples have this meal, this Passover meal that I tend to believe that's what it was. We can talk, like the timelines are all like a lot of details in there, but Jesus and his disciples are having this Passover meal. And let's just kind of place it. There's some differing opinions, but let's place it on that Thursday evening where they're having this meal. And they have it together. And anything within this meal that you want to talk before we kind of move on to the next part, you know, of what Jesus is doing there.
Well, and it says in Luke 22, it says, then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sends, it's almost like this like Mission Impossible, like you will there, when you go into the city, you'll see a man.
Right.
He'll be carrying a pitcher. He'll lead you to this house. Tell them that the teacher has sent for him. You know, so
I like that.
There's this like, hey, go in, go do this thing. But
yeah.
Jesus finally sits down with his disciples. And in Luke 22, verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
Right.
So he knows what's coming. The time is up. And I believe that they found a secret, quiet place where they could come. And this is the final, this is where you have John 13 to 17. This is the upper room.
Yep.
It's the final instructions. And Jesus is telling him, this is what's about to happen. But I don't think that this is the first Passover meal that he's had with his disciples.
It's right.
Most likely the third one that he's had.
Right. And so, then when he takes the bread and the cup and identifies himself with it, that's this probably this, it should be at least this big moment of, whoa, wait, what's happening here with the disciples? You know, this isn't the normal Passover Seder that we would normally have together. And so it's, I love that. And so then Jesus has identified himself with that. He did not have all four cups that night though, correct?
That's right.
So he's on cup three when they are finished.
Yeah. And so just the quick overview, cause not everybody's going to get to go to the Seder, but we do four cups of wine, and it's a reminder for us, out of Exodus 6, it says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And then he lists out three or four things. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then he says, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. Mm-hmm. So Judaism has taken these four elements and they've basically named a cup after each one, and they're taken throughout the meal.
And we kind of think of these cups as movements or moments of the, they're stages of the evening. So if you hear that, these four cups, or they were on the second cup, or they were on the third cup, for people to understand, that's like that's a stage or a moment of the whole evening.
Yeah. And it's part of the telling of the story. So that first cup is the cup of sanctification, of setting apart. The second cup is the cup of plagues or judgment.
Yeah.
And we talk about what happened with the plagues that were happening in Egypt. And then it's that third cup that we really sit on, and it's that cup of redemption, and it's for our salvation. And it says that Jesus, that night, he did not drink from that cup, but he drank from a very different cup.
Yeah. And so then they leave that meal, and they go to the garden, and Jesus prays these prayers to the Father, Father, will you take this cup from me? And that has some interesting, you know, connection, I think, from that to what he will do. Obviously, the cup of the crucifixion, of what he's going to experience, but really the cup of God's wrath coming upon him that earns redemption for us, right?
That's right.
And so we head then, and I think what's interesting in this timeline is from this moment of this meal that they have together to the point of Jesus actually being on the cross, you're talking from the... like you're talking from the early evening on that day to 9 a.m. the next morning.
Yeah.
Jesus will be on that cross.
Yeah. It's unbelievably quick, right?
Yeah. And so all of these things happen, the Garden of Gethsemane moments, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial before the Sanhedrin, these three different, what we call the civil trials before Pilate and Herod, and then Pilate again, and then his scourging, and all of that happens within just this short, maybe what, like 12 hours, something like that, or a little bit more than 12 hours. And so, so much of what we see in our Bible happens so quickly. And I'm always just sort of astonished by that. But this next thing that happens as they head out from this meal is they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, I talk a lot about that Garden of Gethsemane moment being super impactful for me. You and I, we've been to that Garden of Gethsemane together at least four or five times, something like that. And it's a pretty moving place. And I think
we know, and we don't even have to say that, but we know like something's going to happen. Like God always moves in that place.
Yeah. It's incredible how much God moves in that place with really, it sounds weird, but sort of very little work on our part. You know, you just kind of get people in that moment. You read the, you get them in that spot, you read the text, you set up a little bit, and then it's just boom, the Holy Spirit just falls, you know? And for me personally, I've talked about this a lot where I just, I sort of can't help but cry when I'm there. And just the way that the Spirit moves in me there, we kind of, when we're in Israel, we tend to all have a kind of places that really connect with us. And for some reason, for me, it's that place. And for Matt, it's more of the buffet line at the hotel.
I do. I always cry there.
He cries at the desserts.
I cry before I eat, and then I definitely cry after I eat. It's
well, rough. That's true. No.
Sorry, you set me up. It was all serious, and it was like threw me under the table.
Yes, that's right.
It's fantastic.
Threw you under the tour bus. But yeah, it's this incredible moment. And I love how there's a couple of lines that I like of what happens in the garden, because the Garden of Gethsemane is this place that is all about olive trees and olive oil presses, right? Like we see these presses.
And really used for the preparation of the oil that was going to be used in the temple.
Yeah, yeah. And that even, you can kind of allude to the Hanukkah story. I mean, that oil used for the temple is the oil that needed to be used to keep the lamps lit for that whole story as well as happening. It's kind of interesting just to kind of step back and think about that that's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, we only place this one story there really, but so much is happening. And so anyway, we get this moment where he's in this place with all of these huge mills, these crushing oil presses that are just huge stones that are crushing not just the olive meat, the outside of the olive, but the pit as well. And you hear this crunching sound.
Yeah, it's cracking there.
Yeah. And that, though, has this vivid imagery for me of what Jesus is about to experience and what he's talking about in this moment. And even Isaiah 53:5, you know, where it says that he will be crushed for our iniquities, right? Jesus is going to be pierced for our transgressions. We know the piercing, but he will be crushed for our iniquities. And what I think is so incredible kind of to remember in this moment as he is in this agonizing prayer of sweating blood. I mean, can you even relate to that in any way, shape or form? Like, I don't
know. It's a real thing. I actually, yeah, like in preparation for like, I did this talk. We talked about the testing of the lamb. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we've been working our way through Mark, and I looked up pictures of people who had this. It's a hematidrosis, I believe is what it's called. But I've seen pictures. I don't recommend doing that. Don't Google those pictures.
Okay.
But it was like people like just blood coming from their eyes. Like it was a horrible, horrible thing. And so even the movies is messed up. Jesus, he's sweating these drops of blood, and then the soldiers come and he's totally fine. Must have been wiped out. But that's not the case. Like he was in bad, bad shape there.
Yeah. So you think Jesus was already kind of a bloody image even before he's getting beaten by these Roman soldiers or others, right?
Yeah.
And I love how, you know, it talks about how Jesus was crushed for us. And there's just this cool, I think, connection in 2 Corinthians 4:8 that I love, where it says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. So we will experience persecution. We will experience struggle and hardship, but we will not be crushed because Jesus was crushed for us. It also says in there that we are persecuted but not forsaken by God, because Jesus upon the cross is, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he is forsaken by the Father in this moment, we will never be forsaken by God because he took that upon himself. I think those are just some beautiful moments that happen in the midst of this really horrific time. And it leads out of that then into where he is arrested, he's betrayed, he's arrested, he's taken in, and he has all those moments that lead him towards the cross. And so we take this time this week to remember all of that.
And that is really, when we come together on Good Friday, what we're reenacting and what we are remembering is that very act of Jesus giving his life for us. And so it's what I love in 1 Corinthians when it says, you know, it says, in the same way, after the meal, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Mm-hmm. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. And he goes on and says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And
so what does that mean, this bread and
cup? Yeah? Right. So, and there's, I remember growing up and like hearing some people like, oh, how often are you supposed to do communion? And we do it here once a month. But really, like the elements that he's talking about, you can't strip it from what's going on at this meal. It's the Passover meal. And so this is the time where they're eating the matzah. It's the bread without the leaven. And Jesus is holding that bread and he says, this bread, this is me. This is my body. Mm-hmm. And it's that matzah, those crackers that we have. And we're a little bit more sticklers here because we want the real thing.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
And so you look at that matzah cracker.
Well, we're sticklers on the bread.
On the bread. Maybe not everything else.
Maybe not the cup.
Not the cup. That's right. But you look at it and it's flat. It's a cracker. There is no leaven. It's pierced and it's striped. And that's part of the cooking process, right? But whenever you eat this bread, so when we do that, and we do that at Passover, and you drink this cup. Well, that cup was the cup after the meal. After the meal is the third cup. It's that cup of redemption. So we have to understand that when we're taking communion, when it's on a Sunday, the first service or the first Sunday of the month, right? And that's when we're doing communion, or when we do it, especially at Good Friday, we have to put it and can't strip it from its Jewish context that Jesus is doing that at a Passover meal.
Right.
And so he says, do this in remembrance of me.
So was there ever a time in your life that you thought we should only have communion 7 times a year?
You've met my dad, right?
7 days in a row.
Yeah, I mean, that's that. Yeah, we had a certain dogmatic upbringing at times, but I thought, we should probably only do this once a year.
Right.
I think as often as you do this gives us a little bit of freedom. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think the beautiful part, and this is the connection, right? If you go back to the Exodus story, for God, it was never a problem for God to get Israel out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Really, the rest of the story, and this is our story too, is how do we get Egypt out of Israel?
Right.
How do we remind them, you are no longer slaves, you are no longer in bondage, but you have been set free? And that's our story. That is our issue. Like God has delivered us and he has freed us, but we still like go back to Egypt. We still hold on to that sin and bondage.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's what we're remembering. It's a huge week. There's a lot that goes into it. Obviously, we are super excited about our Passover Seder this Thursday night and then our Good Friday services on Friday evening and then into Easter Sunday morning celebration at 8:30 and 10:30 here at Calvary Church. It's just sort of this eruption of, I think, celebration and worship to God because of him coming up from that grave, because a lot of people have shed blood. A lot of great figures and religious figures or even messianic wannabes have shed blood, but no one has ever come back to life again in power. And so that's where the resurrection is, what it's all about.
And that's the beauty of this season. And these spring feasts we have, this is the Passover, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then really Easter we could call it Resurrection Sunday, but biblically it's the Feast of First Fruits, that Jesus was the first fruits of all mankind. And so when he came, these have already been fulfilled, and then leading all the way up to Pentecost, which is Shavuot, 50 days later, these are the feasts that have been fulfilled. God has done this work, and there is more work yet to be done. My passage that I've been just sitting with this year as I've been thinking through it, this is from Hosea 13, and it says, "Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not known. You are not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought." And it just makes me think, man, when we had nothing, when we were in our own wilderness, Jesus came and he was the only Savior, the only God that we should have ever known. So beauty of this season, I love it.
That is beautiful. And that's what we'll celebrate this Sunday as we look into that last passage for us in the Gospel of Mark, as we see this angel say to the women who arrive there at the tomb, and they see it's empty, they see an angel there, and he says, "Do not be amazed. He is not here. He has risen. You are looking for Jesus." And he sends them off and they go to find him. And it's an amazing moment. So we look forward to celebrating with all of you this weekend.
That's
and
right.
Can't wait for you to hear more. We'll be talking a little bit more about on our next episode of this podcast about what in the world, why do we not include these last verses of 9 through 20 in Mark 16 in our series? So if you're curious about that, tune in next week. Thanks for listening to the Calvary Life Podcast.
See you.
Thanks again for joining us on the Calvary Life Podcast. If you enjoyed our show this week, don't forget to rate, review, and subscribe to us on Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening. If you want to learn more about Calvary Church or share any of your thoughts, check us out on our website at calvarylife.org or find us on one of our social media accounts. We're on Instagram at @Calvary_Church, Facebook at Calvary Church of Santa Ana, and Twitter at Calvary Life.